So thankful to be with you this morning. So thankful that you're here. We want to honor the mothers today. We want to say happy Mother's Day to all mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, and in some cases, great-great-grandmothers. I've seen that before. So I hope that you'll tell them you love them. You send them a card or a text or email. Or if you're with them, take them out to eat. Give them flowers. We want to show them how much we appreciate them and how much they mean to all of us. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the parables. So the text that was so capably read for us, Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. This is perhaps one of the most challenging parables, arguably, in all of the Bible. I'm assuming as you heard this text read, you were wondering, why would Jesus commend someone for dishonesty or for being a thief? Because it seems like at the end of the text, Jesus is saying, hey, he's commended for his shrewdness, for acting unjustly, and you go and do the same, because the children of this world are smarter than you are, and you need to follow their example. Well, I don't think that that is what Jesus is doing in this text. Although many people will use this text as a reason not to follow Christianity. This began around the 4th century where individuals started to attack Christianity because of this particular section of Scripture. So we need to take our time and try to unpack what Jesus is saying here. Let's first look at the context. What is the context of Luke 16? And what you're going to find is that the context will actually reveal more to us about what this parable means than the parable itself, because the parable itself can come across a little bit confusing. When you back up to Luke chapter 15, what parable do you find in Luke 15? The prodigal son. Now, what was the prodigal son's issue? What did he do? What was his problem? He wanted his inheritance. He wanted his money. He wanted his goods. And what did he do with those goods? He wasted them. If you go to the following parable after the unjust steward, because the unjust steward is one who squanders his master's goods, when you go to Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, what parable do you have there? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So the connection between these parables seems to be money. Money is the issue. But I think that there's a deeper teaching here just when it comes to mammon or money. There's a deeper teaching that Jesus is trying to give us in the unjust steward account. Now, arguably, I'm going to be the first to tell you, this is tough. This is one that I'm still going over it in my mind. I'm still, hopefully, to a point where I have a good grasp of this text, because this is so challenging. And I'll tell you where it gets challenging as we walk through it. But yes, I'm going to be the first to admit this is a tough text. This is hard to understand. And the application that we're going to make to this, at first, you're going to hear it and maybe not see it. But again, I think it's underlining message in regards to money and what we should do with our money. One more text I want to give you as this is referring to money. If you look at verse 14 of Luke 16, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things. What are all these things? All what he said, all these things, and they derided him. They get on to him because of what he said. They turn their nose up at him. So they're upset because of what he just said, because they were lovers of money as well. So we know that the context, again, is money. So that brings us to our first point here. So in the parable itself, this steward, so some of the characters that we have the master, we have the steward, and then we're going to see here in a minute the debtors. So those are the three characters in this parable. The the master, the steward, and the debtors. And this steward runs into a problem. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and I may make some more connections between the prodigal son and this account as we move further. So look at verse 1. He also said to his disciples, so Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but we also, verse 14, which we just read, we know that the Pharisees are listening as well. Verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. What's that word for wasting his goods? He was prodigal with his stuff. That's exactly like the prodigal son. He was wasteful of his goods, and this unjust steward has been wasteful of his master's things. And because he had been prodigal, look at the result, verse 2. So he called him, the master calls the steward in, and said to him, "What is this I hear about you?" So apparently some reliable sources have been bringing to the master that his steward, his estate manager, had been wasting his goods, had been prodigal with his stuff. And so he trusts these reliable sources, calls him in, and look what he says to him. "Give an account of your stewardship." So in other words, turn in the books. "Give an account of your stewardship." Why? "You can no longer be steward." So in essence, what does he say to him? Turn your stuff in, pack your things, you're fired. I just read someone's lips. You're fired. You're out of here. You're done. You can no longer be a steward. So this steward has a major problem. What is his major problem? He just lost his job. Turn your stuff in, you're fired. Give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your management. And so when he asks him this question, "What is this I hear about you?" It's rather rhetorical. He's not asking or seeking information from this person, but he's already concluded, you're fired, you're out of the stewardship. And what's interesting is that as you look at this, I mean, imagine you lost your job. You're called in, the boss says, "Hey, look, you're let go." What are you typically going to do? Wait a minute. You're going to argue, you're going to put up a fight, right? You're going to say, what's going on here? Because there is silence from the steward, this incriminates himself. In other words, he's guilty. He doesn't argue back. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't say anything. He knows he's guilty. He's wronged the master. And he has no defense for himself. So he doesn't say anything. So as he leaves, verse 3, he has to come up to a solution for his current crisis situation. He's in a bad spot, and he's got to come up with an answer for his problem. And verses 3 through 7 give us that answer. I have verse 4 there. I meant to put verses 3 through 7. So verses 3 through 7, he comes up with a solution to his problem. Look at verse 3. "Then the steward said within himself," and doesn't this sound extraordinarily like the prodigal son? He wasted his goods. He came to himself, and he comes up with a solution just like the unjust steward. "So he said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master has taken away the stewardship from me.'" So he's fired, and he says, "You know what, I can't dig, I'm too weak to dig." And then he says, I'm ashamed to beg, because people in that culture, when they would beg, it would either be those who were crippled, who were blind, not someone who was fully functional. So he says, I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Verse 4, he comes up with his answer. "I know what I'm going to do. I have resolved what to do, that when I am fired, they may receive me into their houses." So what does he come up with? He says, "You know what? I'm going to go to the debtors," the third characters in our story. "I'm going to go to the debtors, and I'm going to make them indebted to me." in this time frame, when you did a favor for someone, you were obligated to return that favor. And he's going to do them a big favor, so they're going to see him as a resource, as a fellow. They're going to come in to like him, and so they're going to be willing to receive them into their houses, into their job place. So he's going to secure for himself a future position. He's going to get fired. He's seeking another occupation. He knows he can't dig. He's too ashamed to beg. He needs another job. How can he get another job? He's going to go make friends with the debtors of his master. How does he make friends with them? He's going to lower their debt. Look what it says. So when I'm put out of the stewardship, they, those debtors, may receive me into their houses. Verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? So he's calling them in one by one. He's having these private meetings with these individuals so they don't hear what the other person's, what deal he's making with someone else. And they may feel like he's the only one making a deal with them in particular. So it's very individual. They think that they're getting a special discount. And they're like, yeah, cool, I'm in. So he calls them in one by one and says to the first, how much do you owe? And he says, oh, you owe 100 measures of oil? Well, write down 50. So it cuts it in half. And the next one, he owes, verse 7, how much do you owe the master? 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write down 80. In both of these cases, both individuals have an amount of a year and a half to 2 year worth of salary savings. So he saves these individuals by lowering their debt about a year and a half or 2 years of salary pay. Man, how much, who wants to join in on that deal, right? You get to save 2 years worth of a salary in what you owe the master. So these sharecroppers who are borrowing land from this master, who pay a percentage at the end of the harvest to this master, get to save a ton of money. So he lowers their accounts. So they're looking at this guy and they're thinking, you know what? I like this individual. So they haven't found out that he's fired just yet. This hasn't become public knowledge. So he goes and he secures this future. He gets his future occupation with these individuals. And they see him as a friend at the end of verse 7. Write down your bill, you get 80. And so he is securing his future. And it's not until verse 8 that this text gets rather interesting. Because in verse 8... you see up on the screen, we have the commendation. We have the problem, the solution, now the commendation. What do you think should happen at this point in the story? Let's recap real quick. Hey, you've been wasting my stuff. This is the master to the steward. You've been wasting my stuff. You've been prodigal with my goods, and you're fired. This individual goes to the debtors and he basically cheats his master out of his funds with these debtors. You would think at this point this master would be furious with this person, right? I mean, how upset would you be able to be to find out a person's wasted your goods and then to find out he's cheated you out of your money? You would be furious. But that's not what we read in verse 8. In verse 8, this man is commended. And it's Jesus who refers to this man, or in the story itself, in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward. See, up to this point, he had just been prodigal. Now he does something very dishonest and unjust. Now he's tagged as an unjust steward because he had been dishonest with his master's goods. Again, up to this point, he had only been wasteful. Now he's unjust, and you're telling me that this master is going to commend this individual for his dishonesty? No. What does he commend him for? What is the commendation for? What does he commend him or praise him for? That's what the word literally means there. When he commends him, he praises him for what? Because he had dealt shrewdly. Another way to translate that would be because he acted wisely. Because you acted wisely, he's commended, praised. And then we have this next point, and this is where it gets interesting as well. Whether this is Jesus or this is just the conclusion to the parable, he says, "For the sons of this world are more wise, shrewd, prudent in their generation than the sons of light." Now, can I give you the basic understanding of this text, which I think is there and you can see it? So he's basically doing a comparison. When it comes to the children of this world and their dealings with their own people, they're going to be wiser than the children of light. Can I give the spiritual application to you? Be as wise as the children of this world in their dealings with worldly things. We need to be as wise as they are when it comes to spiritual things, to kingdom things. And then in verse 9, Jesus gives us our application. So he makes this statement about the comparison between the children of light and the children of this world. And then he says, this is what you need to do. Verse 9. First he says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, some individuals will say this is a whole new point. This is a whole new parable. It's actually a poem that Jesus is going to give us. But can I say that the connections between this and the parable itself are just too strong. It seems to be a conclusion and an introduction into further explanation of the parable. Because this sounds just like verse 4, doesn't it? Compare verse 4 with verse 9. Verse 4 said, "I've resolved what to do when I'm put out of the stewardship. They may receive me into their earthly homes." Verse 9, he says, "Make friends for yourselves by the unrighteous mammon, so when it fails, the mammon, they may receive you into an everlasting, eternal home." That's the connection. Now, what is the takeaway for us? Because at this point, you're probably thinking, man, I don't know what to make heads or tails of this parable. I'm with you. This is a tough one. With your unrighteous mammon, your money, the filthy lucre, as some will translate this, make friends for yourselves. Use your resources and your money in a wise way to make friends. Now, how will these individuals welcome you into their everlasting home? Well, let me back up. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 33. And I'm trying to stay within Luke so we don't run around too much in this text. But look at Luke 12:33. "Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So earthly treasures are going to fail. You need to store up for yourselves heavenly treasures that will not fail. How do we do that? You give to the poor. You give to the less fortunate. Now I want you to turn back to Luke 15, because that is a similar statement made that was made to the rich young ruler back in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 18. Remember what Jesus said to him? Hey, how can I inherit eternal life? He says, sell all your possessions. He goes, I don't want to do that. I love it too much. And Jesus says, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's like a camel entering in through the eye of a needle. And he goes on and says, man, it's difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they love money so much. And these two things stand in opposition to one another. So when Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by the unrighteous mammon, what he's saying is, give to the poor. And you go, how do you know it's me supposedly, I'm supposed to give to the poor? Look back at Luke 16. Look back at Luke 16. And this is our clue to what Jesus is saying in verse 9. Look at verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So in other words, this man lived in luxury. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But guess what the rich man didn't do with the poor beggar Lazarus? He didn't share his goods. And how does this story turn out? The rich man is begging Lazarus for help. Just have him dip his finger into the water so I can cool my tongue, so I can quench my thirst. See, Lazarus is not receiving this man into the eternal dwelling place. Why? Because he hoarded his things. He loved money too much. Now, here's a part. So, obviously, this is dealing with money. And I want you to hang on to this, because this is going to be good. This is going to take a little bit more digging into the text and meditating on it. Pack together what Jesus is saying. How does that, verse 9, us using our money resourcefully, giving to the poor, how does that fit into the parable that he just gave us about this unjust steward? Because, man, he cheated people out of money. Can I say, when you read back in Luke 16, and the story begins with the master and the steward, and the story ends with the master and the steward, the master, which I've already briefly mentioned to you, he had every reason to punish this unjust steward. He had every reason to throw him in jail, to prison him, or something worse. But he doesn't. And this unjust steward, this prodigal steward at this point who becomes unjust, he reacts in his crisis situation due to his master's mercy. He knows he's a merciful man. He's already been very generous with this individual. And it's in verse 8 that he praises him not for his dishonesty, not just for his shrewdness, but the shrewdness in light of who the master was. You knew I'm a very generous man. Think about the position the master's in now. He can either go back to the people and tell them, hey, he cheated me on my funds, you need to give me my resources. What would that say about his reputation? Oh, I thought you were a very generous and kind and good man. Now you're coming back and wanting these funds back? No. He's already seen as a very generous man, and he wants to remain that way. He's very merciful and kind. Now, does this unjust steward, does he deserve his master's goodness? No way. I want you to now translate that to yourself. On the day of judgment, when we stand before God, what are you going to hope to trust in? God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. And you know what? If we don't trust in His mercy and we're held accountable and He says, you've been wasteful with my things, you know what? none of us are going to have anything to say because of our sin. We're going to stand there silent before an all-judging, all-wise God. It would be very wise of us to trust in God's mercy today. Now, let me ask you this. How is that demonstrated in one's life? With what you do with your money. Do you trust God, or do you trust your earthly wealth, the unrighteous mammon? That's the connection between this parable and what Jesus says in verse 9. Use your resources that demonstrate you trust in God's love and mercy and His kindness. And that's what His explanation is in the rest of the text. Let's read it. Look at verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? What are the true riches? The kingdom. What is the kingdom based on? God's mercy, His grace. Who's going to trust that to you if you've been unfaithful in the least of these things, with your money? If you've wasted your goods. Verse 11. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you what is your own? Here it is, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and your unrighteous wealth. You can't serve money and God. You need to put your hope and trust in one or the other. It would be wise for us to trust in God's grace. That's what will save us. That's how we'll be welcomed into an eternal dwelling place. This morning, are you trusting in God's grace this very hour? Are you trusting in His mercy? You know, it's at this point in the story, in Luke's account, in the travel narrative, as some have called it, that the kingdom is being introduced to the people. Jesus is the king introducing His kingdom. And the Pharisees, they recognize it. And it's really a comparison between the Pharisees and the disciples. And just like we read in verse 14, the Pharisees are unwilling to trust in God's mercy and enter His kingdom because they love their money too much. They love their earthly life. Can I encourage you this morning? Give that life over. Trust in God. Become a Christian. Enter into His kingdom. The kingdom, the church, is here now. It started on the day of Pentecost. And the only way we can enter in is through His grace. Become a Christian. If you're a Christian who has struggled with this earthly life and the unrighteous mammon, then do what Jesus says. Make friends. Give to the poor. Show that you trust in God's grace more than you trust in your money. Repent of your sins. Change your life. You have this opportunity as we stand and we sing.